Good morning.
Good morning.
You awake?
Yes.
Kind of. I need you to stand with me because we're going to read from the Word of the Living God. We're going to read from the Scriptures this morning, from the Gospel of John. And you think that humanity has been reading these words for about 2,000 years and studying them. And so we stand for the reading of God's Word, and then we sit for when Pastor Frank speaks. John chapter 2, 1 through 11 says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied, 'My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, 'Now draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet.' So they did. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now.' What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Hey, Lord, we pray, God, that you would give us, through the Spirit of the living God, insight and understanding into this really cool piece of scripture. As we get a chance to look into the life of Jesus and John and Jesus' mother very early on in the ministry of Christ. An awesome piece of scripture, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to understand. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our eyes that we might see this text today and understand it. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our ears that we might hear what this text means and how God involves us. We ask, God, that you would help the individual behind the pulpit this morning to speak clearly and without error, and we pray that this would be done not for the glory of man, but for the glory of God. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. Good morning. Hey, our team from Mexico came back last week, and we're going to have them give a report in a couple weeks on what's going on with that. So, really cool. Hey, you guys, they went down and worked at an orphanage down in Mexico. 34 of us went down there, and we'll get to hear about that. Some people wonder, why do Christians do this sort of thing? Because of Jesus. Jesus tells us to love other people, doesn't he? Doesn't he, though? It's pretty cool. Hey, I want to encourage you today to go be a part of that class, this discipleship class. It's really cool. What Pastor Vince is doing is he's equipping and training us in how to train other people and help other people meet Jesus and know Jesus and follow Jesus. It's one thing to become a disciple, a believer ourselves. It's another thing to be able to be equipped and trained to train other people to become believers in Christ. So pretty cool. Most of you know that I came back from Israel, and we did have an amazing time, and I'm feeling good. I think finally after 2 weeks, the jet lag has left, and we're just kind of thinking about that trip. It's kind of neat. When we, on our second day in Israel, we go up to Galilee, and it's a beautiful time, and we begin, I think, a very special time in ministry on our trip as we just engage in the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, and it's kind of cool, and there's so many amazing places that are right in a very close area. And there's this beautiful hill in which Jesus gave his famous Sermon on the Mount. And in times past, we've actually gone down, and Jesus would have been down low. He would have been speaking up to the people on the mount. On the top of the mount, there's this church that's been built, and it's kind of cool. And when we go there, we kind of prepare people for it. And as we drive up, basically the bus has come up on the back side. Isn't that beautiful, by the way? We walk up to this church, and I thought the first time I remember walking up to this church, I remember looking at this sign, and it just kind of made me laugh. So we're walking up to the Church of Beatitudes, right? And as we're, you know, and all of a sudden there's this sign, and you just kind of look at it. And so what is this sign telling you you can't do at the Sermon on the Mount? No dogs. What else? No shorts. Okay, that's cool. What else? Be quiet. Be quiet. Right? What else? Don't eat. Don't bring your lunch. Right? What else? Don't bring your guns to the Sermon on the Mount. And smoking. That's kind of a weird sign. I think, I don't know, like, it kind of removed the stigma when you kind of walk up there. And actually, just FYI, I mean, most years we go. This year we chose not to because Magdala's been discovered, which is so amazing. But when you go up there, the reputation up there is that the nuns are really mean. Isn't that sad? And they are. They're like, I swore if they had a stick, they'd whack you. So it's kind of a place of contradiction. But I thought that sign was kind of cool. You know, people, there are signs all around us. When you think about it, there are signs all around us, isn't there? There's traffic signs. There's sign language. Some people can look in the stars, or they see maybe the clouds, and there's signs that we can tell, like, what type of weather is going to be. Signs are designed to communicate something. That's why they exist. Signs. Does God give signs? Does God the Creator give signs to humanity, His creation? Answer? He does, doesn't he? And if you read the Gospel of John, John the Apostle actually picks up his pen and begins recording. And it's really cool. John the Apostle, about 70 AD, the other three Gospels has already been written. John, in his 70s, he's probably one of the last disciples even by that time. Peter and Paul had been executed in 65 AD with Nero. John is the only apostle that lived and died a natural death. John was living in Ephesus with Jesus' mother Mary when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem around 70 AD. And John picks up his pen and begins writing his gospel around 70 AD, which is absolutely cool. And what John is saying is, I've read the other three gospels. They're awesome. There's more to be said about Jesus. And so he picks up his pen and he begins writing the fourth gospel. We call it the Jonathanian gospel. There's the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. Then we call it the Jonathanian gospel. And when you look at John's gospel, there's so much recorded in John's gospel that isn't recorded in the other three. And clearly he did that on purpose. There's more to be said. There's so much more that Jesus has done. And so John begins writing about Jesus from a completely different view than the others had, bringing more of a fullness into Christ. And when John records his gospel, he starts in a very cool place. In the very, very, very beginnings of Jesus' ministry, and he calls them signs. This was the first of Jesus' sign. This was the second of Jesus' sign. Signs are designed to communicate, right? John begins recording what I would argue his own personal journey. These signs were signs that touched him in his journey of meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and following Jesus. And so we at Woodbridge are beginning a brand new series. And guess what we're calling this series? Signs. Boy, isn't that really creative of us? Signs, you know? But our goal is to kind of grab a hold of the Apostle John and try to get what he's trying to communicate, because John wrote his gospel so that you would believe. John records this in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. He says, therefore many other signs. This is at the end of the book. Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. There is so much more I could write. But these have been written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing you may have life in his name. That's why he writes this, this gospel, okay? So we're gonna enter into John, and we're just going to want to look through his eyes at Jesus. So this is kind of where we're heading, where we're going. So last Sunday, I thought it'd be really cool, before we even really picked up the gospel of John, I wanted you to meet the author of John, to kind of get to meet him and to know him as a person before we begin reading his gospel. Now, how many people was here last week? All right, now this is very dangerous. How many of you that were here last week can tell me what was John like before he knew Jesus? Who's got one? What? He was what? He was a prejudiced man. He was. These Samaritans, right? He was a prejudiced man. What do we know about John? What's a part of his testimony? He's got something else. Yeah. He had a slight temper problem. Does anyone here struggle with anger? Has anyone ever wanted to call down fire and just wipe out a whole group of people? Because that's what John the Apostle actually said, Jesus, would you like me to call down fire and let's just fry these Samaritans, which are half Jews? He was prejudiced. He was prejudiced against anybody that wasn't Jewish, okay? And he had a slight anger problem, and Jesus says, time out. You don't even know what spirit you're doing. Dude, I got a lot of work to do with you, right? Okay, what else do we know about John? He was what? He was totally ambitious, wasn't he? This sucker was ambitious. You see, he asked his mom, it looks like, go up and ask Jesus if we can sit on his right and on his left in the kingdom. Jesus, can my kids sit with you? I mean, really, really? He's a mama's boy, probably, possibly. He's vying for position. He's vying for power. He has a prejudice problem. He's got an anger management problem. He was a kid growing up. He had a wealthy family. He was a kid growing up. His parents had influence in Jerusalem. His family knew the high priest. John, growing up, was a kid that even though he was a young man, early on he had a hunger for Jesus. His spiritual journey began young. He began searching for higher, more purposeful things early in his life. When did you begin searching for Christ? Early in your life, middle of your life, later in your life? For John, it was early. We know this about John. We know that John left his father's fishing business on the Sea of Galilee, became one of the disciples of John the Baptist. We know that John becomes one of the first disciples of Jesus. There was a time when there was Jesus, and then there was a time when there was Jesus, and he had two disciples, Andrew and the disciple whom Jesus loved. What do we know about John? John was a man absolutely transformed by the presence of Christ in his life. John is known as the apostle of love. John wrote more about love than any other New Testament author. John is known as the disciple of love. This man who in his early stages wanted to fry people in the name of God became a man the most of love. Jesus transformed how this man saw other people and how he saw himself. As a matter of fact, when he writes his gospel, from a guy who wants to sit to the right and have recognition and power to writing his gospel about 70 AD, he won't even put his name in the gospel. He just says, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves that writes this fourth gospel. I won't even tell you my name because who I am is completely enveloped in the love of Jesus for me. My identity as a human being is consumed in the love that Christ has for me. May we all find that. Amen? John writes his gospel. So John's at the Jordan River. He hears John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John leaves John the Baptist because he's looking for position. If you're not the Messiah and he is, see ya, right? This is the dude. Andrew goes with him. "Hi, Jesus. Where are you staying?" "Well, follow me." And he begins. And then it's kind of cool. When you read in the second part in John 1, Philip, "Hi, Philip. This is Jesus. Jesus is Philip." "Nathaniel, this is Jesus. Jesus is Nathaniel. Hi, Jesus." And then Andrew introduces him to Peter. And Peter, we know from scriptures, he does not follow Jesus at that time. He goes back to fishing. But we do know this. As Jesus is meeting these young men, he's on his way back home in time for a wedding. He's going to a wedding. His family's been invited to a wedding. Maybe it's friends of the family. Maybe it's a cousin of the family. We don't know. But they've invited to a wedding. So Jesus brings probably 4 disciples who has never seen Jesus do anything miraculous. They're only following this dude on the words of John the Baptist, but he seems like a really cool guy. And these disciples follow Jesus, and you want to come to a wedding with me? Sure. Jesus goes to a wedding. And in John 2, there is an amazing dialogue, verses 1 through 11, that the 4 pastors, we had the most amazing, intense discussion on this text that we've had ever in our time of sermon prep. This is a loaded piece of scripture, powerful piece of scripture, and it's just interesting. So here we go. You ready for this? Put on your seatbelts, because this is really an amazing event in the life of Jesus seen through the eyes of John. Here it comes. You ready? "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there." So I think Jesus' mom was already there. Jesus is coming with his 4 disciples, maybe a little late, and apparently they are a little late. "And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" "Woman, why do you involve me? Why does this concern me? My time, my hour has not yet come." People, after 2 to 4 months, Jesus comes home, not with 12 disciples again, like 4, okay? And the family's invited to a wedding. At this wedding, John the Apostle observes an interesting dialogue between Jesus and his mother Mary. And it seems like there's confrontation, doesn't it? Do you guys sense confrontation in this? I sense it. There's little maybe confrontation of wills. "Mom, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." The King James says, "Woman, what am I to do with you?" The Greek says, "What is it to this to me or to you?" It's like an interesting, it's a weird dialogue, people. It's an interesting dialogue. Do you sense some history between Jesus and his mother in this scripture? Do you sense history between Jesus and his mom? Do any of you see it? You guys? Okay, every time I read this, I remember a time I had a good friend of mine, surfing buddy, and I remember one day we're coming back we were getting gas in his car, in this car, and as he's getting gas, I'm bored. And so I open the glove box, and there's a letter in the glove box. I read it. And it says, "Honey, I'm so sorry this happened to you. I wish I could be there with you. It's going to be all right. Love, hubby." Do you guys have that in your glove box? So he sits in, and I'm like, "Dude, what's this?" He goes, "Frank, he says, my wife is a terrible driver. He says she's been in like four accidents. And this is actually isn't my car, it's her car. And I just put this in the glove box for when the next time she hits somebody and she opens to get out her driver's license or her proof of insurance, this letter's there. See, the letter, was he just pessimistic? No. Does the letter have history? Yes. Once I get the history, the letter makes sense. Is there history between Jesus and his mother in John chapter 2? Clearly, there's history. Clearly, there's history. Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Jesus' love, statement's a statement of love. I sense a little frustration or, you know, right? Don't you? It's a dialogue between a mother and her son. And the scriptures doesn't give us the explanation of the underlying current. The scriptures states it and leaves it to us to speculate on and just to think about it. Is that okay? Is that okay that there's no background given? You know, there is so much that went on in the personal relationship between Jesus and his mother that we just don't know about. It just wasn't recorded. Remember, it says in John 21, it says Jesus did many other things as well. I mean, Jesus, there's so much that Jesus did. And John can't write it all down, but he's written his fourth gospel to add to the other three. Now, question, has anyone in here ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? Passion of the Christ, interesting movie. Mel Gibson came out with a movie, a powerful movie. I've seen the movie. I still can't watch it without closing my eyes because I can't watch it. Powerful movie. And when you watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson actually put in little like snippets of Jesus growing up and snippets that were kind of like away from it. And actually it was interesting. The authors or the people were asking Mel Gibson, why did you put this scene in or this scene in? He says, I put it in to break up the intensity of the movie. It was so intense. If I didn't put these scenes in, the movie would have been too intense. And then they went on to say, why did you put these, you know, he said this. They said, are these scenes in the Bible? And he said, no. He says, and he quotes the verse I just gave you. You know, there are many things that happened to Jesus we don't know about. He says, I put these in it. They're artistic license. One of these scenes was a very cool scene of Jesus as a carpenter building a table. And it's kind of cool, but in the days of Jesus, everybody reclined. They were called tricliniums. But this table was a table that you and I sit on today. And Jesus is building this table. And as he is, there's a dialogue between him and his mom. Have you seen this? I want to show it to you because I just think it's cool. Check this out if you haven't seen it before.
Yeshua. Rael.
Kenna.
Irim Segi.
Hi.
Lemen, ne?
Ben Mash Karathir.
Ratze Mekal Kain. Athirde.
Le. Ratze Mekal Kidna. Shokan Elaya. Karse Wan Elayan. La of that pain.
Ulal min laita. Hey, la. Here they fodak mistanef, betramtin ul,
Is that a cool scene? Is it biblical? No. It's not biblical. Did this probably happen? Probably, possibly. What was the relationship between Jesus and his mother? Jesus, I'm sure his mom took him lunch many times, right? We know Jesus loved his mother dearly. Mel Gibson says, no, it's not in the Bible. It's artistic license. I added it in, and I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. It's a great scene. I love it. It's kind of cool. Do you like it? Doesn't it show the love between Jesus and his mom, an interaction that takes place between them, a teasing that takes place within them? Is it biblical? No. You want to know what is biblical is this. Jesus and his mother is at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It looks like the wedding party is friends of the family, right? The groom's family has miscalculated how much wine they needed for the reception that went on for a week, by the way. A wedding went on for like a week, and it's huge. People, if you run out of food and drink at your wedding reception, it's a huge dishonor to the family, especially in the Middle East culture. And so as the wine's beginning to run out behind the scenes, the family is frantic trying to figure out what to do. And in the hustle and bustle of the family behind the scenes, Mary catches wind that there's a problem. She hunts down Jesus and says, it's miracle time. Straight up, it's miracle time. Does Jesus agree? Not really. Woman, why do you involve me? It's not my time. But Mary thinks it is. I'm sure that Mary was concerned for the family of the wedding party, but I believe she has more on her mind, people. There was more going on behind the scenes. It's just what's here. What stigma has Mary been carrying for 30 years as Jesus' mom? Especially in the town of Nazareth. People, she got pregnant out of wedlock. Oh, it's by virgin birth. What stigma has Mary been carrying? What cross has she had to bear being the mother of Jesus for 30 plus years? She's been carrying a stigma, a reputation on her for 30 years. What secret has Mary been carrying for 30 years? What secret has this woman been carrying? How many people in here are proud of your kids? Right? Are you proud of what your kids do? My son, the doctor. My son, the lawyer. My son, the senator. My son, the Messiah. She's been sitting on this for 30 years. She knows that her son Jesus is of a virgin birth. She knows that he is on the verge of greatness of biblical proportions. She knows what the scripture says about the Messiah performing signs and wonders, and she is ready to go, people. I personally think that Mary is jumping out of her skin. Mary is on the verge. She is excited. It says that this is the beginning in verse 11 of Jesus' miracles. Do you know what that means? That means that she has never seen her son do a miracle in her life. Does she believe he can do one? Obviously. Do you think she's ever asked him to do one before?
No.
King James says, "Woman, what am I to do with you? It's not my time." People, there's history in that statement. What history? Pastor Frank's time for artistic license. This is what I believe. Take it as you wish. The text is blank on it. You know what I believe? Is it possible that the history of this statement is because Mary has asked Jesus to perform miracles before? Jesus, could you just have it rain on our house, but not our neighbor's house? Woman, it's not my time. Honey, could you just make no weeds grow in my garden? I won't tell anybody. Just between you. Woman, it's not my time. Son, could you give us one good stock tip, right? I don't know. Wouldn't that be nice? One good, you know the lottery? Could you just give me, you know, woman, what is the, woman, it's not my time. Come on, if you were Mary and you knew that he's a virgin birth, you read in the scriptures that his ministry will be of signs and wonders, that this young man has power beyond belief, would you ask? 30 years you're sitting on this, would you ask? I would. Hey, son. But for 30 years, I believe the history of this is because, woman, it's not my time. Mom, 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 it's not my time. But he's 30. He's left the family business. He went to the Jordan River. He's been baptized by John the Baptist, who Mary knows is a prophet of God. He has been gone for 2 months. He returns with 3 or 4 disciples. She knows that the ministry of the Messiah is just on the verge, and we have this situation in Cana. We have this wedding thing. Honey, honey, Jesus, come here. They've run out of wine. Woman, what am I to do with you? Mom, it's not my time. Maybe it is. His mother said to the servants that are right there hearing this dialogue, do whatever he tells you. I would love to see the nonverbals between these two as their eyes are looking at each other. Does Jesus roll his eyes at his mother? Does he sigh? Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jesus for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they fill them with a brim. He told them, now draw some, take it to the master of the banquet. So they did. The master of the banquet tastes the water that's been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it's come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. When he called the bridegroom aside, he said, this is good stuff. Usually the best wine's in the beginning. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs which Jesus revealed his glory. Anytime Jesus does a miracle, it's for his glory. His disciples believed in him. Can you imagine what Mary did right after Jesus did his first miracle? What do you think she did? I think she went, woohoo, yes, doggone it, I knew it, right? Yes, can you imagine Mary? 30 years, she's been sitting on her son's secret. 30 years, he's a virgin, yeah, sure he's a virgin. 30 years, and he does it. Don't you think Mary just went, yahoo, right? Don't you think when she went to bed that night, she just said, Joseph, I wish you could have seen it. What the Christmas child did today. I wish you would have been here. Mary, what do you think? Now, John, see, John has just been brought into the inner circle of trust between Jesus and his mom and this dialogue, the background between a mother and her firstborn virgin son, birth son. John's watching this, and when he sees the miracle, what do you think he does? I think we're following the right guy. Right? It's the first of John's signs. It's the first of Mary's signs of her son. Isn't this a great text? Isn't this a beautiful? How do you interpret this text? Have fun. Good luck. It's unique. John the Apostle saw this first miracle. None of the other, Matthew, Mark, Luke, none of those guys, this was John. He writes in his gospel because he was there. He saw it. Signs, people, signs, signs. The purpose of signs are to communicate something. What was Jesus' first sign meant to communicate and to who? The million-dollar question. Take notes this morning. Take notes this morning and have fun in your growth groups this week with this one. By the way, if you're new here in our church, we get together. There's 21 small groups that meet throughout the week, and we take the notes, and we begin discussing the notes in groups, and we just dig in, and we encourage you to be a part of it. Take notes this morning. What does this sign communicate? This is what it communicates. Ready? Jesus is the promised one. He's the Messiah. FYI. You got that? Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the Messiah. That's what this communicates. He is who he says he is. It says, you guys, remember Christmas? Does Christmas seem so long ago? Does Christmas seem so long ago? Do you remember this text from Christmas? Isaiah 9:6, Old Testament prophet Isaiah. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, you remember that in Christmas? You guys, do you ever read the first verses of Isaiah 9? It says this: Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in darkness. In the past, he, God, humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea of the Jordan, right? The Jordan River, or the Sea of Galilee. Beyond the Jordan, people walking in darkness will see a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light will dawn. It's a messianic chapter that when Messiah comes, he will begin his ministry in Galilee. Cana of Galilee. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Not just that Jesus is the Messiah, but we know where Jesus' ministry will begin, in Galilee. We know. People, what's interesting about this first miracle is it's not a public miracle, it's private, per se. It isn't seen by the masses like feeding the 5,000 or raising Lazarus from the dead. Most people at the wedding had no idea what happened or where the wine came from. And those who saw it was but a few servants who followed Jesus' instructions, the onlooking disciples who were like, wow, and his mom. It was a very private miracle. We know that Jesus from here heads to Capernaum and does miracles, public miracles that blow the country and the world away up until this day. He's walking on water and feeding the 5,000. Public miracles in Galilee by Capernaum. Here it's really private. The first miracle is semi-private. You want to know who this miracle is primarily for? Does anyone want to guess? Was primarily to Mary. Hey, Mom, this one's for you. Mom, this one's for you. It was primarily to Mary and the disciples who they say, we believe after seeing this, right? People, it's an interesting text of a very private miracle. What does this sign? Remember, signs communicate something. What does this sign communicate about the heart of Jesus? Anyone? Well, you're going to have a great time in Growth Groups this week. What does this sign communicate about the heart of Jesus? You want to meet Jesus? You know what? It communicates Jesus' understanding. Did you know that Jesus understands? From Jesus' heart, he understood his mother's challenges in being his mom. The stigma, the reputation she had to bear in the virgin birth that nobody believed, the frustration she had to carry waiting to show the world her son for 30 years, frustration of knowing that he was special and having to sit on this secret in the shadows most of her life. You know what this says? Mom, I know. Mom, it's not my time to begin my ministry. People, he understood where his mom was coming from. Isn't that beautiful? This first sign, this first miracle shows the compassion of Jesus for his mother, understanding the unique cross that his mother had to bear. It shows the love of Jesus for his mother, and that's beautiful. Jesus is a real person. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant. God understands you and everything that you're struggling with because he's walked in this world just like you. He understands. He's experienced this world just like you have. And people, he experienced it all the way to a cross. He understands. He sees his mom. Mom, I understand what you've had. I have compassion on you. Mom, I love you. Here you go, Mom. Here you go, Mom. What does this sign not communicate? Take notes. It does not communicate that we need to pray to Mary to get Jesus to do things for us. Do I hear an amen? Is that what this text teaches? No. They didn't come to Mary and say, can you talk to Jesus to ask him to do a miracle? He's never done one. Why would somebody ask that? This text does not teach that we need to pray to Mary to ask her to talk to Jesus to get stuff done for you and me. It does not teach that. Do I hear an amen? It does not teach that Mary has authority over Jesus' decisions. Jesus decided to do this, not Mary. Do I hear an amen? It does not teach that Mary determines the times of salvation history. Really? You get that from this? What this sign does not communicate is that Mary is in heaven right now instructing the triune God in what to do. Can you imagine that? God Almighty, the eternal God, and a created being is instructing God in what to do? Really? What is this sign? Signs are designed to communicate. What is this sign? What does this sign communicate? And what does this sign not communicate? What is this sign? What does it communicate? And primarily to who? People, it was a personal inner thing. God's a personal inner being. Do you know that God understands you? Can I say this? God understands you. When you ask God of things, he understands you. When you ask God of something, God understands why you're asking that. He understands the reason behind you're asking it, and he even understands the reason you don't even understand why you're asking it. God knows you better than he knows than you know yourself. God understands. Christ understands. Do you know when you pray and talk to God, God has compassion on you? You. You. He loves you. He does. This first sign communicates the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. The same Jesus in this text is the same Jesus that is with you today and sees you today. His first sign transformed water into wine. Later on the cross, he'll transform you from a sinner to a saint. His first sign transformed water into wine. What he'll do to you is transform you from darkness to light, from those that are blind to those that can see. He'll transform you from being lost to being found. His love for you, if you let him in, he will transform you. Ask John the Apostle, a man completely transformed. All of us have a story of how we've met Jesus, and we're on the process of meeting and knowing and following Jesus. The more you hang out with Jesus, the more you will be transformed from the inside out. He is the healer of your soul. He has the power to transform. And he loves you, and he cares, and he completely understands you. Isn't that beautiful? This is the first sign of Jesus. It's a great piece of scripture. There's a lot of artistic license in this text. Have fun with it this week. Get together in your groups and talk about it, okay? Do you know there is no other name but Jesus? We're going to close with this song, this beautiful song. I think Mary could sing. I bet Mary's going to sing this humming along with us in heaven right now, and probably John too. It's a beautiful song. There is no other name. Father, I praise you, God. I ask, God, that you would help us in this room today. God, why have we come here today? We've come here because we want to meet Jesus. We want to know Jesus. We want to understand who Jesus is. What is Jesus all about? God, we want to follow Jesus. We trust you, Lord. We follow you in relationship of being. I ask, God, that you would take John chapter 1 and you would stir this first sign and this interesting dialogue that you had with your mother. Jesus, help us to understand it. The love you had for her, the love you have for us. You're a God that understands, a God that sees, a God that has compassion on our journeys, a God that has compassion with our flaws and our faults, with our own sins. You're patient, and yet you're sovereign. You do what you want to do. We don't tell you what to do. You do what you want to do. But God, we ask. And the scriptures even says we receive not because we ask not. Jesus, Mary asked. And in your understanding and love and compassion, you answered. Beautiful, man. So beautiful. We worship you, Jesus. Receive this song of praise from our hearts this morning in your name.